Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
My name is Dan. I'm the pastor here, and don't normally get to lead worship, but always enjoy it when I get to. But today I have a speaker for us who happens to be a youth pastor from Perry Hall Baptist Church in Maryland, which is exactly what I was about. My word, it's already been like 10 years ago. It's forever ago. Kenny Matthews is the current youth pastor there, and it's been cool for him and I to get to know each other. He actually came into the church like right after I left. So we've just sort of like met each other a couple times. It's been really cool to get to know each other over these years. Our youth group knows him pretty well because our group, when they go to camp, teams up with Perry Hall, so they know Kenny and his wife Tristan and Ken Mike. He went downstairs, right? Okay, he went downstairs, so he's going to have a good time. He doesn't have to hear you talk a little bit more, so. But it's an encouragement for me. I asked him if he would speak because it's just been great to know him, know his heart for the Lord, and hear him speak the few times that I've gotten to. So, Kenny Matthews, if you will come on down. It's all yours. So,
oh, you didn't even get applause. I don't get applause.
Well, that's because I waited so long.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Pastor Dan. And it is good to be with you guys this morning. As Pastor Dan said, my name is Kenny. And so first, for starters, I do lead a youth ministry down in Perry Hall. But here's what Dan maybe didn't tell you. Is that Kirsten back there? Hey! I'm sorry. Hi. It's good to see you. Sorry, that's exciting. That's exciting. I love these guys. So I do lead a youth ministry down in Perry Hall, but what Dan maybe didn't tell you is that the youth ministry that I have the blessing to lead now really took on its form and really the almost literally, like physically took on its form under Dan's leadership about probably 15-ish, 13 years ago. Dan just had a vision to grow the youth ministry at the church that just really needed some help. And so not only like literally did the ministry grow with him, but also like the physical form in terms of the building that we meet in was built under Dan's leadership. And so this year we celebrated 13 years in the refinery. Mom will remind me of that every single year. And so I'm just grateful regularly for Dan and his leadership that still kind of resonates around our church a little bit today. And so I'm just grateful for the opportunity to speak because in many ways, I feel like I'm already in a room with family. Is that like I got some students back there that are family already, but like with many of you guys, I already feel like I'm in a room with family. Dan is a blessing to me and my wife and a huge encouragement. Him and Beth, the time we've spent together, has just been a blessing, brother, and I mean that. That being said, I am joined this morning by one of the products of Dan's leadership, for better or worse, Alex and his wife Katie, and their boys have already run down to Sunday school along with his mom Kathy, Father Jim, and then also a student that was served under Dan's leadership a little bit, Josh, and his lovely girlfriend Giselle, who we've just been blessed to get to know over the years, and then of course my wife Tristan is here as well. Yes, she is prettier than me. Yes, all of you will like her more than me, all the things, but it's fine. Like, I'm grateful to be surrounded by family. So with that being said, this morning I want to jump right into God's word, if that's okay with you guys. All right, let's do it. So if you would open up your Bibles with me, or however you access God's word, to Psalm 27, that is where we are going to be for the entirety of this morning. And I hope, my prayer this morning is that this message, this time together, is going to be an encouragement to you, that we will walk out of here a little bit more confident in the Lord than we were when we walked in. So Psalm 27 is a psalm of David. Many of you are familiar, maybe all of you familiar with the life of David. He experienced a lot of different things, some turmoils, the high highs of leadership and success, but also some major lows. And so as we discuss God's word this morning, we're going to look a little bit at both the high highs that David experienced, but also some of the major lows that he experienced as well. I'm going to read just a couple of verses together this morning, and then I'm going to pray just very briefly, and we're going to jump into what God's word has for us. I'm excited. So Psalm 27, a psalm of David, starting at the beginning. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this, your word. So, Lord, we pray that you would illuminate our understanding of it. Lord, I pray that nothing will be said that you don't desire to be said this morning, that nothing will be heard and received that you do not desire to be heard. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to bless us this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, David had a lot of different life experiences. And so at the beginning of Psalm 27, we look, and David is going to discuss, he's going to share first a notable expression of his confidence in God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? We could park there for the rest of today and discuss the theology of that statement. We're going to get through the whole chapter. Watch. And then he expresses another statement of confidence. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And while we don't know exactly when Psalm 27 was written, the next couple of verses will show that either this psalm is written from a place where David is in some form of trouble, or at least it is written at a point where David can reflect back on forms of trouble that happened in his life. And so for the sake of this morning, we're going to call that the chaos. And we're going to just study briefly these three phases of chaos, of trouble that David is going to describe, and use that as a way to also look at the life of David this morning. So first, in verse 2, David says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble. Well, David's life had a ton of moments where there were evildoers who would assail him. That word assail means to attack. That's an enemy that is coming aggressively, intentionally against you. This is not the enemy that's waiting for you to screw up. This is the enemy that is coming. They found you and they're like, I'm going to come and attack David. Well, we see that in the life of David. In his relationship with Saul, after his success with Goliath, David is now a military leader in the army of Saul. He's leading these campaigns and he's having great success. He's also serving Saul personally. And there comes a moment where David is serving Saul. He's playing music for him. And Saul, enraged, the Bible says he takes a spear and he attempts to pin David to a wall. That's crazy. He attacks David. And that kicks off a series of seasons of David's life where he is fleeing from Paul. In my study Bible at home, there's a map that's got these points, like 1 through 10, that shows David running from Saul, and Saul finds him and chases him. And then David's got to move to another spot, and Saul finds him and chases him because Saul is trying to kill him. David's familiar with enemies, or will be familiar with evildoers that will assail, that will attack him. Then in verse 3, David talks about, though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Well, David's familiar with armies that would encamp against him as well. We're actually reminded of the most familiar story that we probably have with David. David and Goliath, where the Philistine pagan army encamps on one side of a valley against the army of the Lord on the other side of a valley. And rather than they come out of their camp and fight them, they say, hey, we'll just send one big guy. If you can beat that one big guy, then we'll be your slaves. But if this one big guy beats one of your guys, then you'll be our slaves. And to the glory of God, in order for God to show his strength, in order to save Israel from shame, David is the one who comes out against Goliath and defeats him. But in that moment, the Philistine army has camped. They've built up in a kind of a spot where they're gonna wait. They have kind of dug in, and they're like, listen, you won't get past us. There's an army that's encamped against the army of God, and David defeats that army, really defeats one man. So David had seen armies that were encamped against God's people. There's another one in verse 3. It says, though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. There's another phase of being under attack. So we've seen an enemy that attacks, assails. We've seen an enemy that encamps, kind of waits for you. There's an enemy that, or there's a moment of war. Well, David experienced war as well. War is different than an enemy that comes and attacks. It's different than an enemy that just kind of sits back and defends. War is a situation where someone uses all of their intellectual and physical and planning and administrative ability in order to go on a campaign against a particular enemy. David saw that as well. The king, David, his son Absalom, would at one point start an uprising against his father in order to kill him, in order to take his kingdom. He would steal advisors. He would steal parts of David's family. He would begin an intentional military campaign to overthrow his father as king. He started a war. David says, even in the midst of war, he will be confident. David saw all these different phases of chaos. And if we are honest this morning, we've also seen these various forms of chaos actually in our own life. Like, Kenny, I've never been in war. I definitely haven't fought Goliath today. But I think if we think for a couple of minutes, we maybe have. We've seen the tyranny of the urgent that takes over our everyday, day-to-day thoughts. Maybe you're like me. You wake up in the morning and you're thinking like, this day's got so much potential for so many things. I can do so many things today. And then shortly, as the synapses kind of start to connect in your brain, as you start to wake up a little bit more, you start to ask that ever-wonderful question, what do I have to do today? Oh, and I got to go to that place. I got to make sure I pick up the kids from here. I have to go to work, and then I have to deal with that person at work that I definitely don't want to deal with. Oh, and then I'm going to be stuck in traffic. Oh, and then I still have to make it to the gym. Oh, and then I've still got this other thing that I have to deal with, and bills to pay, and appointments to make, and meetings to go to. And all of a sudden, all the peace that you woke up in the morning with is all of a sudden being assailed by the things that are going on in your life that moment, that day. We've seen that type of chaos. If you're not like me and you don't experience that chaos, I wish I could do mornings at your house. But we've also seen the chaos that comes from armies that are encamped, the chaos that comes from, like, sustained tension, sustained difficulties, the health issue that just won't go away, the marital issue that just won't seem to get solved. We just can't get communication ironed out. We've seen the relationship with the children. I see it all. I get the blessing, but also the burden of seeing it often at our church. The child that just won't repent and come back to Christ. What am I going to do? The chaos that enters our life as we struggle with these long, extended struggles, relationships, job struggles, financial struggles that just don't seem to end. The encamped chaos that is in our life. And then there's the actual war. Well, the Bible says that there is an enemy that is seeking whom he may devour. He is intentionally planning. He is working hard. For those of you who are in Christ, the enemy cannot destroy you. The enemy can't keep you from going to heaven. But certainly that enemy works hard to try to disarm your testimony or hurt the testimony of a church like this one. Certainly that enemy is at war, not for your heart, but for the hearts of people all around Ephrata. And he's got plans and he schemes and he's got people who work with him that in order, or demons that work with him in order to hinder the work that you would do here to spread the gospel. We are in a war. And so the chaos that David sees is not entirely dissimilar to chaos that we experience. And so what do we learn? Where do we go? Well, David has a focus. David is something that he looks to, a direction that he goes on purpose. And we see that in verse 4. Verse 4, by the way, to me, There are a couple of verses that are key in this psalm. Many of you have heard it before. Verse 4, to me, almost doesn't fit. But it's interesting. I think it's actually the most important verse in the psalm. David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? "To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his testimony." David has a singular priority. As he reflects on, as he looks at, as he's in the middle of the chaos of his life, he goes, this is the one most important thing that needs to happen, is that I would be in the temple of God, that I would be in God's presence, that I would gaze at the beauty of the Lord, that I would get a chance to talk to him and hear from him. David in the midst of all the chaos, as my most important objective would be to be in God's presence. I think David figures out something about the presence of God that matters. I think it's the same thing that that Helen Lamell figured out when she wrote these words. Many of you have heard these words before. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. And check this out, life more abundant and free. In the chorus, some of you guys are tempted to sing, I know. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The things of earth, the chaos of life, all of a sudden gets put into focus when David goes to the temple of God and spends time gazing at the beauty of the Lord. Helen wrote this song, 1922, if my memory serves me, after, check this out, she had gone blind. Some of you guys know that. A woman who's blind, talking about how we turn our eyes to the Lord. Not only was she blind, but her husband had left her because she was blind. And so now she's alone, can't see, and she pins these words, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Why? Because in the midst of our chaos, the thing that puts the chaos into perspective is what David understood here, is being in the presence of God, focusing on the beauty of the Lord. Remember, God calls David a man after God's, after his own heart. David's thoughts and will and objectives were so aligned with the heart of God. I think because David took seriously the time he would spend in the presence of the Lord. And then out of the joy, the peace that comes from being in the presence of the Lord, David will sing a song. Verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter, his protection, in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high on a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. David, in his response to what he experiences in the presence of God, then is motivated to sing a song. I think the song sounded a little something like this. This is a couple pages over. You don't have to go there. It's on the screen, but if you do, feel free. A couple of pages over. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. Hang on to that word, inclined. If you circle things in your Bible, circle it. And heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I'm blessed to be able to lead worship at Perry in Perry Hall, often with my wife, Tristan, so like Pastor Dan and Beth. But like Pastor Dan and Beth, my wife can sing, and I'm kind of like the guitar guy. And like Pastor Dan and Beth, my wife is prettier than me, and I'm the guitar guy, so it just works out. I love you, Pastor Dan. You're all right. You're all right. You didn't ask to catch strays. I just had to throw at least one. But this verse is the verse that so often motivates our worship. When we reflect on what God has done, and then we remember God has put a song in us in response to what he has done in our life. David says, in response to the rescue and redemption, protection, the beauty of God, he has put a new song in my heart. But if you notice, there's a weird word use here. Especially the youth will definitely notice this. David says, many will hear the song and fear. That's not what he says. He says that many will see the song and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I love going to see music. I love it. Actually, this was super fun for me because I got to see some music happen. My wife often is like, you can't go see music, Kenny. You listen to music. No. I like going to see music. I like going to concerts. I like going to particularly jazz concerts. I love going to watch I like watching the musicians interact. I like watching the technique of the different musicians. I like watching the way the singers kind of wait for timing and whatever happens. I like watching the joy on the faces of the people playing and singing as they land those perfect notes and chords and changes. I like watching the process of music, because after I watch music happen, after I go to a concert or go to an event where I get to watch people play, then I'm inspired. It inspires me to want to go home and practice. And if you've ever heard me play, you know I don't often go home and practice, but it inspires me to go home and practice. I love to watch it, because there's something special about seeing the people actually doing the thing they have prepared to do. Family here at Grace Fellowship Ephrata, there's a song that God has put in you, if you have been changed by the gospel, that this community doesn't need to hear. They need to see it. They need to see you sing the song that God has put in your heart to sing. And that as they see it, check this out. This is what the Bible says. As they see the song, they're going to go, I wonder about that Jesus thing. No, that's not what they're going to do. David says, as people see the song of what God has done, people are going to see it and they're going to fear and reverence and respond and put their trust in the same Savior that has changed you. People need to see your song. People need to see my song more often. People need to see the song that God has put in your heart. So how does that work? How do we apply this? This has been great. Okay, I got it. David experienced chaos just like I've experienced chaos. I need to sing the song. Okay, I got it. But how do we do that? How do we apply that to the chaos in our own lives? Because sometimes it is hard to sing the song of what God has done in your life through the chaos that you experience. David is a model, but how did he do it? You go back to Psalm 27 if you turned over. I've got 3 points of application and then I'll be done. 3 points of application. First, we are going to cry boldly. We're going to cry boldly. That sounds exciting. I don't like to cry. My wife will tell you, my big thing is I don't cry in public. That's not true. People who are sitting here know I have cried publicly before. But we cry boldly. So check this out. Verse 7 in Psalm 27. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away from anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. I think sometimes we look at language like this and we maybe start to feel a little bit uncomfortable because it sounds demanding, right? Like David is coming to God like, listen to me when I talk to you, right? By the way, that does not work well with my wife, just so you know. I have tried. It's not pretty. It's almost like the guaranteed way, actually, that she won't listen to me. It's like, Tristan, listen. She's like, okay. That's not the way God works. David cries out to God boldly. Listen to me. Hear me when I talk. Hear me when I come to you and cry to you. You've said to seek you. I'm in your temple. I've come to see your face. Listen to me. Here's why David can talk to God this way. And here's, by the way, why we can come to God this way. Lord, hear us when we cry in the midst of our chaos. I think I said let's circle a word in Psalm 40 if you're a Bible circler. That word inclined. It's pretty interesting. That word inclined means that the Lord, the God of the universe, when David called him, kind of did a move kind of like this. Huh? Like, I'm listening to you, David. My wife teaches preschoolers. And they are adorable. I love preschoolers. They're great for about 5 minutes. And then I believe preschool teachers are blessed. But no, they are wonderful for as long as you hang out with them. Little four-year-olds just want to tell you everything. If you've raised a child or if you've been around preschoolers, you know, they just want to tell you everything. Mr. Kenny, I got a boo-boo on my knee. I got it. Mr. Kenny, my boots are pink. I can see that. Mr. Kenny, I'm going on vacation. You told me yesterday. Like, they just want to tell you everything. And so what you do, I walk into my wife's classroom. This is the perks of my job. I get to walk into a preschool classroom pretty much whenever I want because my wife is there. And so I walk in there in the middle of whatever they're doing. And as soon as they see me, Mr. Kenny, Mr. Kenny, Mr. Kenny, I'm going on vacation this week. Mr. Kenny, we got a new dog. dog. Mr. Kenny, I got a fish. Mr. Kenny, I colored this paper red. Wonderful. Great. Excellent. But when I walk in the room, do I go in the room and go, all right, child, tell me what's going on with your life? Now, of note, preschoolers are some of the only people that walk on two legs that are shorter than me, just for the record. So I probably could do that with a few of them. But no, when the little Abigail comes running up to my leg, and she comes up about this high, when she comes running up to me, what do? I'm like, all right, come on, Abigail, tell me. Tell me what's going on. Tell me about the painting again. Tell me about the boo-boo on your leg again. Tell me about the vacation that you went on yesterday again. Like, I incline to her. That's the language there. That's why David in Psalm 27 says, Lord, listen to me. Because David knows that when he calls out to God, God will hear him. When he cries, he can cry with boldness because God's going to listen. God's going to tune his ear to the cry of David. Listen, family, the God of the universe tunes his ear to the cries of your heart. That's crazy. The Lord who created everything goes, come on, tell me. Tell me what's happening. He knows, but he wants you to tell him anyway because he's listening and he wants to meet you where you are. So in the midst of David's chaos, in the midst of your and my chaos, how do we apply it? We cry boldly. We go to the God who wants to hear your cries, who inclines to you. But then we learn something else from David. David says this in verse 11. He says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I couldn't find a really pithy way to say this, so I just put it simply. We listen, we learn, and we obey. We go to the Lord in the midst of our chaos, just like David in the midst of his chaos goes to the Lord and says, God, teach me your way and I will go. Many of us, we just talked about this in youth group. Many of us are wondering, what is the will of God for my life? What does God want me to do? Well, how does the Lord want me to go about this thing? I've got this challenge. I've got this relationship that won't work. I've got this decision I've got to make. I've got the struggle I'm in the middle of. What does God want me to do? And it's interesting, actually, how many students want to sit and really ask, like, Mr. Kenny, what is the will of God? How do I know? How do I know in the midst of the chaos and the struggle and the difficulty, as the army rages war against me, how do I know what I'm supposed to do? David's like, teach me, Lord. Tell me what to do. Well, I want to give you like a cheat sheet, and I passed this along to Pastor Dan. He's got my notes. If you'd like this, you don't have to write anything down unless you want to, but I want to give you a cheat sheet. God has a will, even in the midst of your chaos. His will, until you know the specifics, these are the things that we can do. These are God's will for your life. God wants you to respond to the gospel, and he wants you to share the gospel, even in the midst of your chaos. God wants you to give thanks always, even in the midst of your chaos. God wants us to submit ourselves to him in every way. That's what Romans says. Even in the midst of your chaos, God wants us to not worry, but to pray constantly with thanksgiving. I didn't include that in the notes. Even in the midst of the chaos, God wants us to trust him in everything. Even in the midst of the chaos. You're like, Kenny, I don't know what to do with the war that's in front of me. I don't know. Well, here are five things that God says, this is my will for you in all seasons of life. So David, he says, teach me your way, O Lord. He's in God's presence. He wants to be protected from his enemies. This is a great place to start. These are the ways of the Lord that God wants David to follow. This is the direction that David should go. These are the first things that we should do in the midst of our chaos. Have we responded to the gospel? And are we sharing it? Are we giving thanks to God, even for the things that are difficult? That's not easy. That's why you have family here to help you do that. Are we praying constantly? I think there's a group of women who meet in pastor's office and pray before he preaches. Are we praying constantly? Have we committed ourselves to not having anxiety, but to praying and giving thanks? This is the will of God for you. And there are a couple other passages that we could add. This is God's will, even in our chaos. So we listen, we learn. You can run to those references and learn them. Then we obey them. And the last thing, because you guys are like, what does all this have to do with crossing a street, right? The last thing, we believe confidently in the midst of chaos. This is actually the verse that was the reason why I wanted to share this. Last verse here, a couple verses. Verse 13, I believe, David says, that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. David's confident that he will see God's goodness. Not in eternity. This is very important. There are different opinions on this verse. But I don't think David's saying, I'm confident that I'll see the Lord when I'm living with him in eternity in heaven. I think God's saying, no, I'm confident I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord before I die. That's how confident he is. Then he can wait. There's a difference, maybe Pastor Dan has taught on this, between knowing information and believing information. Believing comes with some action. Knowing is just good for your brain. I'm wrapping up. I grew up in Baltimore City. My dad worked at a place called the Baltimore Rescue Mission, which was not far from where this picture was taken, on a very similar-looking street, a big, busy kind of like, it's actually a really weird street. There's like two lanes and then like a median with no like median and then like two-ish other lanes. It's weird. And also the street hasn't been repaired since like the Revolutionary War. It's really strange. I was homeschooled growing up, praise the Lord. And so part of our homeschool life was that my mom would take us out and we'd walk around different places. We regularly visited my father at the rescue mission. And I know my parents. I knew my parents well. I know them well. But I trust them, right? And so part of our time down at the rescue mission, sometimes we have to leave and we have to walk somewhere from the mission. You guys probably see where this is going. And as we'd walk in the streets of downtown Baltimore, we would experience all of the chaos of a busy city street. Cars going this way, and cars going that way, and cars turning, and horns beeping, and somebody yelling somewhere about something. Like the chaos of being in the street. And little 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old Kenny really doesn't process traffic patterns particularly well. I do a better job now. I can drive. But really back then I didn't. All I knew was that when I got outside on the sidewalk was cool, but somewhere over next to the sidewalk in the middle was just chaos. Big chaos that's going 50 miles an hour, small chaos that's going 20 miles an hour, and everything in between. And it's all just moving in a pattern that I cannot understand. And so we'd walk on the sidewalk, and then we'd hit an intersection. You guys get where this is going, because many of you guys have lived this reality before. We get to an intersection, and we turn to get ready to go across the street, and my mom or my dad would say what? Hold my hand. It's pretty cool. And I still don't understand traffic patterns, but I know this. I trust that adult. So what would I do? I'd reach up and grab their hand. And then we'd wait. And then at whatever point that they deemed was appropriate, we'd start crossing the street. And little 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old Kenny Matthews has no idea how traffic works. All I know is that there are cars that are moving this way and there are cars that are moving that way. And as I'm walking across the street, all I can see is still the chaos going this way and that way and behind me and stopping and going. And it's crazy. And I don't understand anything that's going on. But here's what I do understand. Wherever my dad steps, if I step there, I'm going to be safe. It's pretty cool. Wherever my dad goes, if I'm with him, I'm good. I don't know if he's got superpowers. I don't know if he, like, stops cars in the middle of the road. I don't know. But all I know is the car could pass 6 inches in front of my feet. And if my dad goes to that spot next and I go to that spot next, there will be no car. That's how I would cross streets as a kid. And I think that's what we can learn this morning. In the midst of your chaos, the difference between knowing that God can address your needs and believing, which is what David says, that God can address your needs, is not the Bible study that results in, well, I've seen God do it for somebody else. but is the trust that says, well, I'm going to obey him in the stuff that I know to obey today and follow him across the street. Because David, in the presence of God, knew that if I could just be in the face of God, if I could just be in his presence, I'm going to be safe. I think it's the missionary Lottie Moon, if I'm not mistaken, who says that she's invincible until God's done using her. Grace Fellowship, you're invincible until God's done using you. Hold the hand of God and follow him into the midst of your chaos, because whatever is there, God is with you. He loves you more than you can imagine. And if you just walk while holding his hand, you are protected. Doesn't mean that the chaos doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. I know chaos in my life. I can certainly tell you about the chaos in David's life. It doesn't feel good. But what I can assure you is that as you put your hand in the hand of your Savior, he has the power to lead you through it for your good, or his glory, and your good. Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for this moment in your word. Lord, we thank you that you are good to us, that you love us, that you are gracious to us. Lord, we thank you that you are strong enough to lead us through our chaos. God, this morning, I pray that you would encourage my family here, that you would encourage my heart, you would encourage my wife's heart, that you would encourage our family, Lord, to follow you into the midst of chaos and to trust you that you are good and that you love us, and that you are strong and powerful and good enough to lead us safely through anything we experience. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request into prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.